Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. 5 days. Whew. 5 days until Christmas. So, to celebrate, we're going to play a quick game. Anyone like Christmas movies? You're already doing better than first service. And it's not a competition, but it totally is. You're my favorite. Don't tell. All right. I'm going to say a line, and you yell out what the movie is. Okay? Starting easy. Humbug. Okay. A little faster. Okay? Fragile. Must be Italian. Christmas Story. I'm a cotton-headed ninny muggins. Thank you. Keep the change, you filthy animal. Ding, 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 ding. Every time a bell rings, it's a wonderful life. Sisters. Yes, well done. Congrats. You all win a tree on your way out the door today. Great job. For those of you at home, whoever got the most, you just have bragging rights for the rest of the day. Well done. I hope you get to enjoy some of these fun movies throughout this week. I want to paint for you a little picture of the world that Jesus was born into. It was a weary world. There was silence. It had been over 400 years since God had spoken to the people through the prophets. It was a violent time. There was a King Herod who sat on the throne. He was paranoid, unstable, oppressive. There's no way that you could do a PG version of his life. He was awful, and I'm aware of children in the room and watching online, so that's as far as we're going to go. It was bad. There was a thing called Hellenism taking place, and what this was is the infiltration of Greek culture in every way, in the arts, in music, in literature, and in religion. And so it had served to water down some of the Jewish culture and religion that had been such a grounding force for them over the years. So the people were fearful. Their hope was waning. The world was weary, tired of waiting. And it's right in the middle of that that Jesus comes. He didn't wait until everybody had it all together, until we'd figured it out and polished off a throne for him. But he comes right in the middle of the mess. And he was born to a virgin, just a couple animals and a few shepherds taking note of his first day. 40 days after his birth, Mary and Joseph took newborn baby Jesus to the temple to fulfill the law. And again, there's no fanfare. An angel didn't lead the way. The hallelujah chorus wasn't singing. Jesus didn't have a halo on his head. And he wasn't wearing a onesie that said Messiah. Jesus wasn't even an uncommon name at that time. But here's what happened. God showed up at church, and no one noticed. Except, as Rebecca so beautifully told us through our squishies, except two of God's very best friends, Simeon and Anna. We're going to pick up in their story in Luke chapter 2. You'll see it on the screens. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem. By the way, was the Advent reader this morning the young one? No offense. What, was he just not the sweetest? For those of you who were late, you missed my Caleb killing it. Killing it! Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation for the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. So at this point, Mary and Joseph look at each other and they're like, say what? And then Simeon goes on to prophesy to Mary what this life will hold, including the pain that she'll experience when she watches her son die for the sake of the world. We're going to pick up in verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Simeon and Anna had been waiting well in a weary world. And because they'd been waiting well, they didn't miss it when God showed up. You know the expression that says, I'll believe it when I see it? Simeon and Anna believed, and therefore were given the great privilege to see. We're going to look at these two characters today, look at their lives. These few little verses are so powerful and give us so much insight into how we can wait well in a weary world, and minus the fancy alliteration, how we can be sure to not miss it when God shows up in the room. Two things that I see to wait well. Number one, stay in God's presence. To stay in God's presence. You know how on that movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding, Windex is like the answer to everything? This is my answer to everything. If I could tell you one thing 100 times, over and over and over again, being in God's presence changes everything. It is our very essence of life. Simeon and Anna were familiar with God's presence. They knew what it was like to be near him, and therefore, when he came into the room physically, they recognized him right away. They knew what it was like to be close to him. You know, we're not told much about either of these two characters. Most biblical characters are defined by their family line. Think about all the genealogies that are listed throughout Scripture. They're also listed by their occupation. We don't know either of these things about Simeon. Apparently, Luke didn't think that was all that important. But what he felt was necessary for us to understand is that he was devout, he was righteous, he was advanced in years. He was a friend of God. He knew God, and he was waiting for his promise to come to fruition. We also know that Simeon was filled with the Holy Spirit, had a word from the Holy Spirit, and then was led by the Holy Spirit at just the exact right time so that he wouldn't miss Jesus. Now, honestly, this should make you pause, because Pentecost hasn't happened yet, and wouldn't for quite some time. So the broad infilling of the Holy Spirit, the access to that was limited. But here we read that Simeon was filled with the Holy Spirit. I also just told you that we were in a period of 400 years of silence. But Simeon had a word. Simeon had heard God's voice. And it makes me wonder, was God silent for those 400 years? Or were the people just not listening? I don't know. We know that there were no large prophetic words going out to the nation. So although God may have been silent nationally, he was not absent. And he was not altogether quiet. He was still speaking to those who were listening. Anna was a widow, and she'd given herself completely to God. The different versions, you'll see different things. Some versions, like the one that I just read to you, makes us believe that she's 84 years old and that she came to the temple after her husband had passed away. Other versions lead us to believe that she was in the temple for 84 years after her husband had passed away, which means that she would have been 100 conservatively. She'd given her life to prayer and worship and fasting. And so, church, I just want to tell you today that if there's any area in your life where you're afraid you might miss God, just pray and worship and fast. Pray and worship and fast. Come to the temple, pray, worship, and fast, and you won't miss God. You won't miss him. Stay in that place of prayer and worship. What is God's presence like, anyways? It's a hard thing to explain. You know, there's a moment in worship where Sarah was praying. As you feel something shift inside of you, that's the presence of God. Or when we hit the hallelujah chorus, that's the presence of God. The presence of God is when, in the midst of chaos and confusion and corruption, you feel peace. The presence of God is when you experience healing for no apparent reason. The presence of God is when you have faith when the odds are stacked against you. The presence of God makes it hard to be depressed and anxious. The presence of God gives us great peace. I got a Christmas card yesterday that said, "The answer to deep anxiety is deep adoration of God." It's Ann Voskamp. The presence of God is sweet and it's holy, but it's not hard. It's not hard. The presence of God is our right as sons and daughters. The presence of God is our privilege. The presence of God is our life and our breath. It is our hope. It is our peace. In the presence of God is fullness of joy. I love the presence of God. I love the presence of God. I'm part of a small group right now, and we're talking about breakthrough. And we're looking at past areas of our lives where we've experienced breakthrough, and we're looking at the commonalities. What were the things? What were the pivotal things that led us to those breakthroughs? And as I reflect, every last one of them, a key turning point in my transformation is time in the presence of God. where he does things internally that I could never do myself. You know what the presence of God is? It's forgiving someone who doesn't deserve it. The presence of God is the ability to resist and refuse offense. You know, when we stay in the presence of God, we know who we are, and we know who God is. Church, I want to warn you gently. When you're not around someone, it is really easy to make up a story or finish a story about their motives and their heart and their why. And the same is true about God. When we're not in his presence, it's so easy to forget that he's good and that he's kind and that he's worthy of it all. I love his presence. How do we get in his presence? Well, there's prayer, worship, fasting. For some of you, it's journaling. For some of you, it's creative expression. You need to build something with your hands. You need to draw. You need to sing. You need to dance. For some of you, it's going on a walk and just talking to God. For some of you, it's stopping everything and just letting him love you. Letting him come and rest upon you. He wants to. He's drawn to you. He's not hiding. He wants to be found by us. So even when we think he's hiding, it's like, he wants to be found. There's nothing like the presence of God. So, a personal example, one of the areas of transformation that I experienced when I was asked to start an ordination process here. It was a big deal because we had never had a female pastor before. And for those of you who don't know, there's some people who don't think that that's okay. And I thought it was okay. I mean, I was pursuing this ministry thing and going after it until I got asked. And then there was something, there was this check in my spirit. There was this thing that was like, wait, am I really okay? Is this really okay? And so I did what I typically do when I have big questions, and I just studied. Let's do it all right here. So intellectually and doctrinally and theologically, I could fight to the death on this thing. I could stand up to anyone and tell them what I thought. But that didn't actually make it any better. There was still, the question was settled here, but there was a question here. And I don't think it was actually anything to do with being a female. It was just a question of identity. God, am I okay? And it wasn't until I took a step back into the presence of God and I put the books aside and I said, God, I want to give you my whole life. I don't care if I have a title or not. And the presence of God came. I didn't get a word. There wasn't some dramatic picture, but peace settled in and I knew. And all of a sudden I didn't have to fight anymore. I just don't care. Because I know what God thinks. Presence of God is powerful. Second thing I see from Anna and Simeon is that they trusted God's promises. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And along with that, he had another promise that tied right in that said that he would see the Messiah before he died. Now notice the wording here. Simeon was waiting. He wasn't hoping for. He wasn't begging for. He was waiting. Just waiting. Just waiting for God to cash in on his word. Because he knew that he would. A promise is only as good as the promise maker. And our God is the promise keeper. And so if he says a thing, it will come to pass. Simeon was expectant. He was looking. You know, if we aren't looking for God to show up in our situation, we're probably going to miss him. He who promised is faithful. And so I encourage you in this, will you make room for the promise? Make room for the promise. If God has given you a promise, make room. If God's given you a word, make room in your life for that word. You know, God came to Simeon, and I imagine it like this. Like God is so excited. Son, today's the day. You've been waiting for this. We've been waiting for this. I've shared. You know, it's like when you get to tell a secret, it's exciting. God's like, son, today's the day. What if Simeon had been like, I gotta go to work. Kind of busy right now. Well, I really don't feel like it today. Getting used to my quarantine sweatpants. Don't really feel it going out. Now, Simeon just went. God said go, Simeon went. Anna the same. They were looking, they were expectant, they were waiting, and they had made room in their lives for God's promises. You know, additionally, Joanna, if you could come up. Not just do we learn by looking at Anna and Simeon's life how to wait well in a weary world. How to not miss it when God shows up right before our eyes. Not only do we see those things and learn that it's all about staying in the presence of God and trusting in his promises, but I think when we look at them, we also see the antidote for weariness. You know, weariness comes when I try to do it on my own, right? Confession. 2020 has made me weary. It's a weary world. 2020 has made me weary. And so when I read, you know, and I've read this story 1,000 times, but when I zeroed in on Simeon and Anna this time, my heart welled up with hope that I don't see any indication of weariness in them. We get just a few verses, just a glimpse. Simeon and Anna were not weary. In the midst of their weary world, they were not matching the environment around them, but they had found a different way. Church, we have another option. We don't have to live weary. We don't have to be tired. Even in 2020, we don't have to be tired. And you know what? I believe we can turn it around before Christmas gets here. Simeon and Anna weren't weary. They'd chosen something different. And guess what? We have that invitation today. We can choose something better. In Matthew 11, Jesus is speaking and he says to us, he invites us, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's an invitation he's making. You know, there's not one time in Scripture where I can find that Jesus uses shame to get us to do something. Never. Look, I dare you. He always makes an invitation to us. And right here, he's saying, come. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come. Come. You know what? I actually think it's our weariness, it's our weakness that qualifies us to come in the first place. Our heaviness qualifies us for his care. His yoke is easy. This is better translated as kind. A yoke is a thing that they would put across animals, ox, or so that they could pull heavy farm equipment. So it doesn't, you know, the word picture is a little bit funny, but try thinking about it this way. His yoke is kind. Doesn't necessarily mean an easy ride. We know that. But instead of his yoke being something that presses us down, that causes heaviness, his yoke instead is like a life preserver. His yoke instead doesn't work to push, but instead it buoys us above the waves of this weary world that we're in the middle of. There's a book recommended by Dick Blackwell. I think he should have bought stock in it. It's my favorite book this year. It's called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. It's all about God's heart for us. It's beautiful. Listen to this portion. His yoke is kind and his burden light. That is, his yoke is a non-yoke and his burden is a non-burden. What helium does to a balloon, Jesus' yoke does to his followers. We are buoyed along in life by his endless gentleness and supremely accessible lowliness. He doesn't simply meet us in our place of need. He lives in our place of need. He never tires of sweeping us into his tender embrace. It is his very heart. It is what gets him out of bed in the morning. Will you stand with me? Are you weary today? Have you been weary? I'm really glad if you're not. If you're weary, will you receive his invitation? And will you stay in his presence? Listen, the presence of God is holy work, but it's not hard. He's here right now. He's here right now. Whether you can feel him or sense him, he is here with us right now. He's in the room. He's alive. Amen. He's not weary. Get in his presence. Stay in his presence. And trust in his promises. They are good. And they will come to pass. God, I thank you for each one here and for those who are watching online. I pray a blessing over each one, that they would know your presence and your goodness and your kindness, that they would know your gentleness and your lowliness, and they would experience your yoke buoying them above the waves. God, I thank you that you've given us another option. We don't have to be weary in a weary world. God, we trust that your promises are yes and amen. And King Jesus, we celebrate you. We celebrate you, your birth, your coming, and your love. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Church ministry team is going to come up. If your heart is yearning for prayer, please come receive prayer. We love to stand with you. Otherwise, Merry, Merry, Merry Christmas. I love you. Merry Christmas. We'll see you Christmas Eve.